This is an incredible solemnity to celebrate the most holy body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This solemnity that really came from Italy, from a particular private revelation through Jesus Christ appearing to a particular woman in Italy who really called for this. And as I thought about the Feast of the Corpus Christi, I was actually considering for a moment a story I heard while I was in seminary. I was at an event in Nebraska where Bishop Dorn came out and he made the comment that all of the food that feeds seminarians comes out of a very special kitchen in hell, where apparently it tastes awful. So it's always an encouraging moment to think that you're about to head off to a school where the food's going to be known for its poor taste. And actually what's most remarkable is that the seminaries in the city of Rome themselves are actually remarkably well known for having exceptionally bad food, which of course could not be more ironic considering that you could go just about anywhere in Rome and have a delicious meal, but except the seminary, so don't go there. So I don't think that that's going to be a great way out. After Richard Dorn gave this presentation, I was actually talking to a couple of priests from the Diocese of Lincoln who actually went to Rome for their studies, and they actually mentioned that dinner was exceptionally bad. Dinner was usually microwave lunch. So, if you didn't like lunch, trust me, it wasn't better the second time around. And apparently, what they wanted, that they really missed more than anything, was a good old home-cooked chicken dinner. And so, being the good country boys that they are, knowing how to make that dinner, they decided one day they're going to do that because that is another liberty they do get to do. They get some kitchen privileges. They can make their own meals to a certain degree, especially for dinner. So they scoured the city of Rome to find a chicken. Apparently, they couldn't find a dead one for sale. Emphasis on the word dead one. So they found a live chicken that they were ready to make into chicken dinner. And so on that particular day, they got their chicken and they went to the roof of the seminary where they had a clear flat space where they could work. And well, not to get into a lot of details, they prepared the chicken for dinner. I mean, it's, so they had a bucket of blood and a bucket of things you don't want to eat from the chicken and a bucket full of feathers. And then they realized that they only had about 15 minutes until evening prayer, so they all ran back downstairs to go to evening prayer because it was required attendance. Meanwhile, the vice rector, whose primary responsibility is in fact making sure that seminarians are where they're supposed to be and doing what they're supposed to be doing and not getting into trouble. I don't know why we have someone with a job that's sole purpose is to make sure seminarians don't get in trouble. It's not like we did it all the time. Except we did, but he was wandering through, and apparently he must have seen someone coming or going, because he went out onto the roof to see what was going on. And when he looked around, what he saw was a bucket of blood, a bucket of feathers, and a bucket of things you don't want to eat from a chicken, and he decided that there was a black magic ritual about to take place on his roof. So he went back down to the chapel where they were finishing up evening prayer, and as they finished evening prayer, the vice rector asked everyone to sit down. He came in and he said, I think there's something very evil going on in this church, in this seminary. And he started to describe his concerns and what he had seen. The vice rectors from the city, he had never seen such preparations made before. On the other hand, the rector, in charge of the entire seminary, was a good old country boy. And he, too, heard this description and then stood up and came over to the vice rector and said, Father, I appreciate your zeal, but I actually think we can resolve this much faster. And he turned to the seminarians and said, you're all dismissed. And they all got up to go. And he looked at the three guys from Nebraska and he said, except for you. And they knew they were in trouble. And so they sat down and they quietly waited for the rest of the seminarians to shuffle out of the space, wondering what new fate awaited them and what new possibilities could come around the corner. And after they had all left, the rector looked at the vice rector and said, I appreciate your zeal, Father, but I believe someone was just hungry. And he looked at the seminarians and he said, do me a favor, the next time you decide to have chicken for dinner, give me fair warning and we can skip this part of the problem, okay? And they thought they got off okay, so they headed out, and they thought it was all right. I'm fascinated by this in so many ways, but mostly one of the things that absolutely strikes me as fascinating about this particular instance was the fact that two men looked at the exact same thing. They saw the same buckets, they saw the same pieces, and yet they saw two very different things. And it's fascinating. We celebrate the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate this great, holy, and incredible mystery, where God himself knew that he wanted to give us every tool possible to make it into eternal life. He wanted to equip us and strengthen us and imbibe us in every way so that we might have that beautiful, holy, and wonderful longing, so that we too might have that opportunity for heaven. And so what did he do? At a Passover meal, and that's essential, at a Passover meal, he introduced a new covenant. When he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant," each and every one of those apostles present, they knew what it meant, because they know what the first covenant was. They were celebrating Passover. They were celebrating the first covenant. They were celebrating the covenant in blood, where Moses stood up in front of the people and he said, "This is what we have to do, and this is our covenant. The covenant is that God will be our God, and we will be his people." And they seal it in blood. They have the blood of these cows, and they are bulls, excuse me. They have the blood of these bulls, and pour them into these bowls, and they pour them out over the altar and the pillars, and then he takes the blood from the bowls and he splashes it on the people. And of course, I read this every year and I think to myself, wow, that is disgusting. But here it is, sealed in this blood, reminded of this very clear, unmistakable moment. And they commemorated Passover. And it's important because in this Passover event, they do something that is, for us, in the Western thinking world, very strange, very hard to understand idea. You see, they genuinely see it as not an event that happened a long time ago. They don't see the Passover as some anniversary that happened to their ancestors a long time ago in a place that they're disconnected from. The Passover event is a lived reality that they partake in particularly. When the Passover celebrated, we talk about how when they were led out of slavery in Egypt, how they were led into a promised land to worship God. Not how their ancestors were, not how some people were, not about someone somewhere a long time ago, but an actual event that affects them personally. A personal idea that this is not something that just happened, but something that is happening to them. And it's remarkable, because in this Passover meal, in this Passover celebration, Jesus introduces this incredible promise of himself. This truly remarkable gift, where he says that it is him that is offering himself, his very flesh, his very blood, and that he's giving it to us so that we might be saved. When we come to Mass, we don't actually come to an anniversary. We don't come to a celebration of something that happened a long time ago. We don't say about Jesus who happened 2,000 years ago when he did these things and he said, "This was my body." No. We step outside of time into a single perfect sacrifice where Jesus becomes present to us and says, "This is my body." And we celebrate this beautiful sacrament, this amazing and remarkable gift. And there is a temptation for us to become casual about it, for us to become indifferent, that somewhere along the way we just sort of say, "Well, it's what I do on Sunday." And we forget how truly precious, how truly remarkable this solemnity really is. Fascinatingly enough, this solemnity was started because Jesus appeared to a woman in Italy and said, "I think people are getting a little indifferent about what's really going on here." The whole point of this solemnity from its very beginning was a reminder that we should never become restless or indifferent or casual about what it is that we celebrate, about what it is that we receive in this most holy sacrament. It is that in a truly remarkable gift as we step outside of time. I I have completely lost my train of thought. It's a nice pause, it is, but I have just derailed completely and I apologize. Sorry, I'm thinking about the Eucharist. Thinking about what an awesome thing this is. What a truly amazing gift it is that we receive, God. I don't want to become repetitious, but we shouldn't forget what it is. And we live in a world where we forget things so quickly, where we become casual and indifferent about so many things so very quickly. I went to school in Nebraska. From my parents' house to the school was 535 miles. Not that I counted every single one of them, every time. I made it in about 8 hours. Seven and a half if the traffic was good. 6.5, 7 if there was less of a police presence. Someone told me they did it in 6 once. I have no idea how they did that. You know what we always did? We complained about how long it was. How hard it was to make it all the way, you know, 8 whole hours in a car. Man, it's just taking forever. We traveled 535 miles. That's the first leg of the Oregon Trail. It takes 2 to 3 months for the original travelers of the Oregon Trail to make that same 535-mile journey. 3 months. I did it in 8 hours. All I could do was complain about how long it took me. I can travel to nearly anywhere in the world in about 30 hours. 30 hours. I can be almost anywhere in the world. We fly through the sky in metal tubes, and what do we say? Ugh, this airline food is terrible. The Wi-Fi went out. It's like living in the Dark Ages. Actual quote, by the way. Really? The Dark Ages? We just traveled by plane over an ocean, what used to take an entire family, their entire commitment of faith and life, to try and cross. We have phones that connect the entire world over. I can talk in real time to a person in India. I know this because I called tech support just the other day. We can have things shipped to our house within 48 hours. And what do we say? Ugh, why can't it be 24 hours? The entire world is at our fingertips. I read a great question from someone yesterday. It said, what do you think would be the hardest thing to explain of the modern world if someone woke up from a 50-year coma today? The greatest response I read was someone who posted and said, I possess a device that I can hold in my hand from which I can access almost the entire summation of humanity's knowledge. And I use this device to watch videos of cats. How truly remarkable that we live in such an incredible world. And yet instead of being amazed at all of the incredible things we get each and every day, instead of regularly being truly flabbergasted and in awe of the incredible things that we have achieved in our lifetime, of the incredible things that are possible in our lifetime, of the incredible things that happen constantly in our lifetime. Instead, what we say are things like, I'm bored. This is dumb. I'm so bored. Is that all? Is that it? We are a genuinely uninspired bunch. If we can see these truly incredible experiences, if we can see these truly incredible things manifested before us, and yet, all we end up saying is that we're bored. Each and every day, priests celebrate Mass throughout the world. God becomes present on a holy altar of sacrifice, and usually our first response is, man, can you believe that Mass had to last longer than an hour? Oh, so long. God came to visit us. He wanted to come to us individually. We receive Holy Communion. We stand before the minister who distributes. And they say, Body of Christ, or Blood of Christ. And in that is asked, do you accept and believe everything that the Catholic Church believes? Do you believe that this is Jesus, body and blood, soul and divinity, truly present? Not just some appearance, not just some form, not just Jesus is in there somewhere, not just an idea, not just a memory, not just a concept, but truly present. It tastes like bread. It smells like bread. It digests like bread. It gets moldy like bread if you leave it out too long. But it's God. Imagine if I had to say that every time I distributed communion. It'd take a lot longer. Trust me, Mass would not last an hour. It'd be much longer than that. The response. The expected response. Amen. Containing that amen. Yes, I do believe and hold these things to be true. That everything the Church teaches as dogma is true. That this is truly Jesus Christ, body and blood, soul and divinity here present. And that I want to partake in this one bread and one cup that unites me back to God so that one day I too might live into eternal life in the holy happiness of heaven. All I ask you to say is amen. I don't actually ask you to say the rest of it. It's all contained there. This weekend as we celebrate the solemnity of Corpus Christi, this most holy body and blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. Never underestimate that there are remarkably amazing things going on each and every day of our lives. And the day we forget that, the day we become casual about that, we've lost that. We celebrate this feast specifically so we don't forget that there is something truly amazing going on in our lives. That God wants to visit each of us personally. Never underestimate that as we receive communion and we go back to our pews, God has visited us personally. God comes to us intimately and wants that intimacy with us. Now the question remains, how will we respond to these amazing things that happen in our life? How will we respond to this great gift from God? Will we see it for the truly incredible sacrament that it is? Will we just say amen and go back to daydreaming?